scripture lesson for this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 1 to 21. That's found on page 1523 in the Pew Bibles. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guest and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted, and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord grant his blessing to the reading and the hearing of it. Good morning, everybody. I have a story to tell you guys. Maybe you've heard it before, and I'm not sure if it's a true story or if it's just a fairy tale. But do you guys know who discovered the first diamond? You guys all know diamonds, right? The ladies love them. Do you know who discovered the first diamond? Who's that? No, it wasn't Theodore Roosevelt. At least not according to this story.
Nope.
No, you don't know? No, well, that's getting deep. I don't know. It was first discovered by just a little boy in South Africa. And the story goes that he was playing down by a creek somewhere, and he just happened to see it. And so he decided that he would take it, and he just thought it was so beautiful. And he wanted to hold on to it. So he took it home to his cottage. And then later on, there was a man who came and was selling stuff, and he came to their little cottage. And as he was trying to sell stuff to his parents, the man noticed the stone sitting on a shelf. And so he asked the mother, "How much would you give for that stone?" And she said, "It's not mine to give. You can give it to the little boy, or you have to talk to the little boy." And so he ended up trading the stone for a toy soldier made out of wood. So it was only worth a couple cents. And then the man took the stone, and he sold it in Cape Town, South Africa, and where he got a large sum of money, and then the jeweler sold it for $125,000. And all that money for a stone that was just found in a creek by a little boy. And there was a little boy, or this morning our scripture lesson talks about a little boy as well. And Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and fish, which we know came from a little boy that was in the crowd. And
He only had that little bit to give, and he was able to give it, and Jesus was able to make it worth so much more. Similarly to the story of the little boy and the diner. And so, we know that you guys are doing great things. I know just last week at Bible school, we had all the offering that you guys gave to help out. And every little bit that we can give can be grown so much by God. And everything that you give is worth ultimately more than even $125,000. It's worth all that we are and all that we have if we can give things to Jesus and to His work. So let's bow our heads and pray this morning. Well, Father God, we thank You that we have all this that we can give to You, and that every little bit that we can give, every dollar and every penny, can be given to You, and You can make it grow into something of great use and something of great value to Your kingdom. We thank You for all the children and all the value that they have to us in our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. How much would you guys give for a Tootsie Pop? Watch what? No, don't jump down, buddy. You're going to hurt yourself. Well, I guess so. I was extremely fortunate when I went to college to have four roommates who I spent pretty well all 4 years with that were just all around great guys. I could talk for hours about all the great things and the great fun that we had together. When I went out to Chicago, there was nobody that I knew out there. I was randomly assigned roommates my freshman year who really otherwise I would have had no business meeting or hanging out with. We almost never had classes together. We weren't in the same sports or the same activities. So we really got lucky to be placed as roommates together that first year. We got along pretty well, just about all the time. But the times that we butted heads were usually the days when one of us did something wrong or stupid, and we got called out on it by one of the other guys in the room. We could joke around, we could take shots at each other, and usually nothing came except a few laughs. But when we pointed out the real character flaws that each one of us had, no matter how well or how poorly we tried to approach it, all bets were off. And it would take some time to recoup from the aftermath of those arguments. And isn't that the way that it is with so many of us? We can often deal with people saying things about us which aren't true. If it isn't going to mess up our lives too much, we are more likely to just let it roll right off our sleeve. But we really get offended and defensive when someone sees and points out the sad truth which is our life. Just like I and my roommates would, we try to explain it away or turn the tables on whoever pointed out our mistakes. But it never changes the mistakes that we make or takes away the things that we did wrong. And most of the time, it can be truly helpful if we wait long enough to let the frustration pass. And I'm not sure why it is that we have such a problem hearing about our own messed up lives. Perhaps we like the way we are simply and do not want to change. Or maybe we were so hopeful that no one else really knew about the flaws that we had, that it's scary to find out others can actually see right through us and to those issues that we have. Whatever the issue is, it is something which is so common that even the scriptures tell of this happening. The first of the two stories in our scriptures look at just such a scenario. So the last few weeks, we've continued through Matthew's gospel, and we were looking at the accounts of Jesus telling parables about the kingdom of God. Matthew decides now it's time to move us along to some stories of Jesus' life and ministry and all the great things He did. But next on the list is feeding the 5,000, a story we all know and one that's told in each one of the gospel messages. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a short flashback that they all add in before this story, the story of John the Baptist's death. Herod the Tetrarch, who ruled over the area of Galilee where Jesus was working at that time, was hearing about a new character performing miracles and who had crowds following him around. And he starts to get worried. The last person doing these things was John the Baptist, who he had put to death. And so now he thinks John has returned from the dead as this Jesus fellow, that he's been hearing all these stories about. Wherever he got the idea that Jesus is a risen John, we can't be sure. But it was definitely something that worried Herod, and probably something that he wanted to deal with pretty quickly. And Matthew goes on to share the account of why Herod killed John the Baptist in the first place. John had been giving him headaches and trouble because he rebuked Herod for the character flaws he had, namely marrying his brother Philip's wife, even though Philip was alive and well at the time. And from other stories of Herod, from both within and outside the Bible, I'm sure John could have had a whole laundry list of flaws, but this one apparently really got under Herod's skin. Herod had John put in prison, so he wouldn't have to deal with him as much, but really wasn't sure he wanted to put him to death, because John had a reputation with the people as a prophet, just like the prophets of the Old Testament scriptures. But when Herod's birthday comes around, and his stepdaughter's dance pleases Herod and his dinner guests, he promises her anything she wants. And because of her mother, Herodias, who also was sick of having John remind her of her sin with Herod, the girl asks for John's head so she can pass it on to her mother, who had always wanted to put John to death. And because of Herod's oath to the daughter, before his guests, he has John killed. It's only after we learn of the unwarranted and gruesome death of John that we finally hear the most famous miracle that Jesus ever performed. The people follow Jesus around while he is contemplating probably John's death, as well as the issue that Herod seems to have with the new prophet on the rise, and all that that means for Jesus' life and ministry. Jesus sees the crowds and has compassion on them. He wants to be among them. He begins healing their sick. And Mark adds in, the people were like sheep without a shepherd to Jesus. And he began teaching them the truth of God and his word. And even the disciples have compassion on the people. And they want to be able to let the people go to the surrounding towns so that they can get something to eat. But Jesus has other plans. He lets the disciples know what God's plan is in a way that they really didn't understand. Jesus tells them that they need to feed the crowd. But all that can be found in the entire crowd is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, which we learn from John's gospel were brought by a young boy. And of course, Jesus takes them and after blessing them begins to pass around the food. And it continues to be passed around and around and around. And finally, when it's all done, and what was possibly about 10 to 15,000 people had eaten, there are still 12 baskets of bread left over. Now, it really goes without saying that everything written in the Bible has some purpose in teaching to it. But why is it that these two stories, the story of a tyrant and the story of a miraculous meal, are placed next to each other in each 3 accounts of Jesus' life? If we look at the 2 stories, we see that Matthew is teaching something about Jesus. The ruler in the kingdom of God parables that we looked at in chapter 13. And he's using Herod as a representative for how many rulers go about their life. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all want us to know that Jesus is in all ways different from Herod. Herod exemplifies what we are not to be. And Jesus gives us the example of how a true king and true people of God live out their life, by loving God, his word, and his people. We can say a lot of things about Herod because of this story. First of all, he was primarily concerned with himself and his standing among the people, rather than caring for the people themselves. His only reason for letting John live initially, and then for killing him, were essentially the same. He didn't want to kill John because he considered him a prophet, and the people loved John and his teaching. If Herod killed John, who knows how the people would have reacted. But when he foolishly promises his stepdaughter anything she wants, we're told that Herod was distressed and only gives her John's head because a man cannot go back on his word. Especially when all the most important people are enjoying a banquet with you on your birthday. What would they think if Herod denied the girl her promised reward? How could he be trusted by his allies if he cannot hand over such a simple request? It was nothing for most of these guests to deal with executing someone. And John was already in prison. They didn't have to go looking for him. So there was no excuse that Herod could give to deny Herodias and her daughter John's life. Herod shows there that people are not really his concern. John did not actually do anything to deserve prison. Herod and Herodias just hated. And he certainly didn't deserve death. All John did was tell them the truth found in the Word of God. Yet rather than take a blow to his reputation with his dinner guests, he caves and executes John. John's life was meaningless and expendable to Herod. Jesus' ministry, on the other hand, is described as compassionate in this passage. He is out healing the sick, and this has rubbed off on his disciples as well. They want to allow everyone the opportunity to get food before it is too late in the day. And Jesus wants them to be even more compassionate and provide for the people through their own means. Jesus knows that by themselves, though, they couldn't have fed everyone. Did the disciples see such a miracle coming and have faith in Christ to provide from what they had? Perhaps not. But Jesus takes the small portion and feeds thousands of people when he could have just sent them away to get their own food like the disciples suggested. No one would have thought any less of him for it. The disciples were not wrong to suggest it. But Jesus wanted to show his compassion for the people in a new way, as well as reveal some of his power to the people who are so eagerly wanting to be in his presence and hear his teaching. Now, looking back at Herod again, Mark tells us Herod didn't really know how he felt about John the Baptist. He was intrigued by his teaching, yet he and his wife wanted to kill John because he gave it to them like it was. According to the law of Moses, it was unlawful for Herod to marry his brother's wife while the brother was still alive. Yet Herod and Herodias were overwhelmed and angered at the thought of John calling them out on their disobedience. So they blatantly ignored John, threw him in jail, and eventually killed him. And this was indeed a prophet from God. But you know, the prophets and the kings never really got along anyway. The prophets of the Old Testament would often share the words of God with the king when the king had strayed and had error in his life. And the common outcome was essentially the same one my roommates and I had with each other in those moments. The king's anger burned against the prophet, and if the prophet was lucky, he just wouldn't be listened to or allowed to speak before the king anymore. And some prophets would even face the risk of prison and death, just as John does here, because of the things which they taught, even though it was truly the words of God. And it wasn't always some new teaching or revelation which the prophets were sharing. Just like John the Baptist, prophets usually were reminding the king of God's law as it was given to Moses thousands of years before. Jesus, on the other hand, spends time with the crowds, and we know that he was teaching the people the word of God, both through the things he says and the miracles that he performs. His primary concern is the word of God and the ways of God, both for himself and for everyone else that he is around. He was living as a prophet to the people. And that's exactly what Herod was so afraid of. Jesus stood as a prophet to the disciples, as he taught them in even greater way to show compassion. Why force the people to go back when you can feed them? And the disciples were not necessarily defiant to the call, but were certainly confused about it. But in their obedience to Jesus, they found some food, and Christ provided the rest. The king of the kingdom of God also performed the duties as the prophet of the kingdom, making sure that all people knew the right path to follow. And we know it was confusing and probably disheartening for the prophets or for the disciples as Jesus shared his prophetic word. But unlike Herod, they obeyed the prophet and stepped in to teach them a way God had called them to live. And so we see this ruler, who exemplified everything it was to disobey God's law and set himself up as the model of how not to live the Christian life. That's Herod. On the other hand, we see Jesus demonstrating what it is to truly have compassion for the people of God and a heart for the word of God and obedience to it. We know Christ's greatest commandments: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Herod was openly rejecting both of these. Jesus, on the other hand, was humbly and willingly modeling the way for both of them. The word of God and the life of the people were so important to Christ, and he provides both bread for the body and bread for the spirit. Jesus led the life which was the perfect example of what it means to abide by God's law and will. But even he did not do it in seclusion. He was in constant communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was baptized by John, all three portions of the Holy Trinity were present, affirming his life and ministry. In the same way, we are not called to live like Christ in the seclusion of our own personal faith and try to grow to Christ's likeness by our own knowledge and ability. The Christian faith was, is, and always will be a community-based religion. We must be in communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we must remain in communion with our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those people who are around us to act as the prophets in our lives. To be in Christ, or to be like Christ, is impossible. And just like the disciples, we are unable to even show compassion to the level that Christ did. But wouldn't we be so much more likely to think we are truly being Christ-like when we do not have someone around letting us know when we are messing up? When that prophet doesn't look into our lives from the outside and tell us where it is we have strayed from God's law. We need the person who lovingly points out those times when we do not love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, or when we do not truly love our neighbors and care for others or ourselves the way Christ cares and loves for all people. The prophetic voice, no matter who it is, pastor or layperson, man or woman, young or old, can be one of the greatest gifts God sends us. The one who cares enough to lovingly point us back to God. But we are all afraid of that gift, just like Herod was. And we do not want to be that gift either a lot of times. It's tough to be on either side of the conversation. It's so much easier to just let each other go on their merry way than to be the loving prophet in somebody's life or have that loving prophet. And I know just as well as you all know, letting that person stick around breaks us to bits and makes us swallow all the pride that we have. And can I just say thank goodness that it does? Because when we ignore that person, we become as Herod was. And when we never get that person, never have that prophetic voice among us, perhaps then we are even worse off than Herod was in this passage. And so we have a choice. Continue to live in fear and anger over the thought of prophets letting you know what it is you've messed up in your life, where it is you have behaved like the kings of the world that ignored God's word, or let your prophets make you a better person and help mold you toward the ways of Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we just thank you for the community of believers that we have here among us. May we continue to work together to bring each other to accountability and help us grow closer to you, because that is the ultimate goal for each one of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.